Well, this Sunday, I will be back in Ephesians. No surprise there. All right, we'll be talking about how a strong body protects itself against false teachings as we just continue down through. But for studying this week through that sermon, it's reinforced in my mind and in my heart the importance of the centrality of the Word of God. And the necessity of keeping the Word of God at the center of everything that we do. And so as we come to the end, or have come to the end, of the year-long series that we were going through, storying through the Bible, and I was thinking about, okay, what is the next thing that we are going to do on Wednesday nights? I think the Lord is leading me to do a series in doctrine. Then as I was thinking about what the kids are doing in Sticky Faith on Wednesday nights upstairs, it began to make sense to me that we follow along with what they're doing. Now, we'll obviously, because it takes them 3 weeks, but we will get ahead of them very quickly. But anyway, just take the same things that they are doing and bring them down here and begin to walk through these doctrinal truths that they are learning. Now, there are some very practical reasons for this. One being that this will enable the parents to know what's going on up there and to follow along with them. Sometimes it can be intimidating to parents if the kids are learning these doctrinal truths and memorizing Scripture, and then the child asks them, a question about what's going on, and they've kind of freeze because they aren't sure. Well, this will help the parents, one, learn, and as well help the child who is also learning these truths and these Scripture passages that we will be studying, okay? Second practical reason is it's going to help me. I do a lot better when I know what's coming, and so this is like 52 weeks of stuff, and so I'll know what's way out in advance, which helps me as I prepare, because as I see it coming, the Lord leads me to different things, and I'm reading different books. I can go ahead and take notes because I know what's coming. The other reason is because I want to give Ryan continued opportunity to preach. He's a great preacher, and the best way to improve on preaching is to preach. And so for us to be able to say, okay, let's sit down and break out who's going to take what, and let's plan that out and put it on the calendar, that really helps both of us, and then gives him the opportunity to come in as well and continue to be able to preach. And y'all get fed from that, and I get fed from that, which is a side benefit. There's a break on Wednesday nights sometimes, which really helps me on Sunday mornings for those sermons, because I can really invest all my time during the week for that. However, there are also biblical reasons why we need to do this. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. And so if you'll open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and if you didn't bring your Bible, there should be a Bible somewhere near a seat, underneath a seat near you. And if you turn to page 996, you should be at least somewhere close to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, the book of 2 Timothy is the second letter that Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy. Thank you. All right. If you can't get that one, we are in trouble. We got to start way, way from the beginning. All right. So Timothy is this young pastor. Paul has sent him. I'm gonna test you again here. Where has he sent Timothy? Do you know the church at Ephesus? That is exactly right. So this coincides with Ephesians. He sends him to the church at Ephesus, and he says, I want you to lead there, and so here's what I want you to do. And so basically, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is Paul's instruction to this young preacher, pastor named Timothy, about how to conduct himself in a godly manner within the church. So Timothy, this is how the church is to be organized. This is how the church is to work. And I want you there, and I want you leading in that direction. And so when we look at this, we're going to see, if you were to read through 1 and 2 Timothy, very practical instructions that Paul gives. And so look at 2 Timothy 3, 16. We're going to begin there. Okay, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The centrality of the Word of God in this second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy is obvious here in these verses. And so it only carries that it's the same for the ministry here. If Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, the Word needs to be central in your ministry. It's important that you do this. Then that's what he is saying to all pastors. That is what he's saying about the ministry here at Faith Family, that I should lead us in a way that says the Word is to be central. And so there is a great responsibility that pastors have, that they have been given by God to uphold the Word of God. And so I want to look at three responsibilities that I have as a pastor, which flow out of the importance of God's Word to the ministry of the church. And they come right out of these verses. And first, I have a responsibility to God. I have a responsibility to God. Here we have the central text for the inspiration of Scripture. The Word of God, the Bible, is not merely just man's words or words that man came up with. They are, as Paul says, God-breathed words. And man wrote down the words that God breathed. And so, they take on the flavor of men who wrote them. God did not supersede their personalities, their context, their background, their experience. And so they do have different flavor and different tone, and they sound different and write different, and they have different styles, all of that. However, God did oversee the writing that they penned or others penned for them as they spoke by the Holy Spirit in such a way that God ensured that the words that we have are the words that He intended us to have. And because of this, all the words of Scripture are of profit to those who will receive them. That's what Paul says. They are profitable. The Word of God is profitable. They are good, and they're good because they are from a good God and will bring about good in your life. But look at what they're profitable for. Paul says they're profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. Now, if I were to say, get out a piece of paper and a pencil and write down the top 10 good things, I'm pretty sure that teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness would probably not be on your list. I mean, you're just listening to reproof and correction, right? But Paul says these are good. These are profitable in your life. The Word is profitable. And so we need to recognize that these are good. And for those who recognize who God is, that He's a good God, and all He has done for us in Christ Jesus, in saving us, and now transforming us, they ultimately will recognize that these things are good. They want to learn more about God and what He says about their life. And because of that, they're willing to sit under the teaching of the Word. It is profitable for teaching. They recognize they have wrong beliefs and wrong ideas about God and who He is. And so they willingly submit their beliefs to the reproving of God's Word, where God says, listen, this is the way that you are thinking and you are believing, and He reproves us. No, that is not right, and you need to think this way. That is good, because you need to think rightly about who God is. They recognize, because of wrong beliefs, that they conduct themselves and their lives in ways that are contrary to God's will. And so they submit themselves to the correction of God's Word. And so God's Word is profitable to say, you are going in the wrong direction. This is not my will. I need you to go in this direction. And so you have things in your life that are wrong that need to be corrected. They recognize they need to know what it is that God does require in their lives. And so they submit themselves to the training of God's Word so that they know righteousness from unrighteousness. They'll be able to tell the difference. And all of this enables them to live righteously. Look at what he says in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So a good God has ensured through inspiration that his good word has been preserved so that all could have a relationship with him that leads to a good life full of good works. That is what God has done by giving us His Word, by inspiring the Word, by protecting what He wants us to know about Himself. Only those who have been transformed by the work of Christ love God and His righteousness enough to submit to the Word so that they will live in accordance with God's commands for His glory. That's why it says the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You are complete as you grow in Christ. And you grow in Christ as you get yourself into the Word and are reproved and corrected and taught and trained. And as the Word is taught to you and proclaimed to you, if you will receive it, it will be good in your life. And so, you cannot do that if it's not preached. Now, we have the privilege of having Bibles. We can take it and read it, but the Word of God still has to be proclaimed, and you have to hear the Word of God. And so there has to be those who stand up and say, okay, I have been called, and it is my responsibility to proclaim this. And so Paul continues in 4:1 with his charge to Timothy. And this charge that he gives to Timothy is based on his profitability of the Word in the church. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Timothy, this is what you do. Preach the word. And so that's the charge. Preach the word. And in case Timothy didn't understand the importance of this charge, because he sees that it is profitable for the church, Paul makes it clear by reminding Timothy that he would be held responsible by God for how he handled the word. I charge you before, in the presence of God, as though he is standing right here. We have walked into the throne room before God and before Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead. You are to preach the word, Timothy. This isn't me telling you to do something. This is me telling you to do something based on what God has instructed me to do. And in a sense, he's saying, listen, my words are God's words. So I'm telling you to preach. This is a command from God for you to proclaim the word, Timothy. And so, Timothy has this responsibility. God entrusted him with his word, which he inspired for the profit of the church. Now Timothy is to go and to proclaim it and to remember that God will be the ultimate judge as to how it was handled. The psalmist says that the word of God is more precious than diamonds or gold. And as a pastor, I've been given the responsibility to handle this infinite treasure of God's word in the way that he intended for it to be handled. Now listen, if somebody gives you their tools to use, or if somebody says, come over and you can stay at my house and you can use my house, you don't get to just say, okay, I'm going to use those tools or I'm going to live in that house any way that I want to. Now, you may leave your tools out in the rain. That may be okay. They're your tools. But you don't get to just leave somebody else's tools out in the rain. You may walk around your house with shoes on, but if you go to somebody's house and they take their shoes off at the door, that's their house. You handle that the way that they want it to be handled. You take your shoes off at the door. That is your responsibility. I don't get to stand before God and say, "Ah, my bad on how I handled your word." Not an option. It's His words. They're not my words. They're not my thoughts. They're not my ideas. He has entrusted them to us and specifically to those who have been called to proclaim this word. So I have to handle them in the way that God wants them to be handled, in the way that He says to do it. And so I have this responsibility to preach the word so that God and His truth is accurately represented, and that then His character is not misrepresented. I don't say God is something He's not. I don't say that God isn't something that He is. Or I don't say that, listen, this is right in your life when it's wrong, or this is wrong in your life when it's right. It's not my ideas. I have to handle His word in the way that it is written so that it gives you His truth and represents His character so that He is represented, so that you can be taught and reproved and all those other things that I can't remember right now. Completely equipped to correct you and to train you in righteousness. It's my job. It's my calling. But I have a second responsibility. I have a responsibility to the word itself. Paul charges Timothy to preach the word. He doesn't say, "Hey, Timothy, preach this other stuff over here. Timothy, give them some good encouragement." He says, "Timothy, preach the word. Preach this that is before you, the scriptures." In other words, herald what God has already heralded and nothing else. In Hebrews 4, the author of Hebrews tells us that the word is living, it is breathing. Now, I take this to mean that the written word, this Bible that we have, is living and breathing. Not growing, and not living and breathing in the sense that it's growing and changing and morphing, but living and breathing in the sense that it is effective in what it is intended to accomplish. So it's not stagnant and dead, but it is alive and active in accomplishing the purpose for which God gave it to us. And the purpose is to reveal to man who God is and all He's done for us in Christ Jesus. That is the purpose of the Word of God. And so there is a responsibility to the Word itself. It means not only does the Word need to be handled in a way that accurately represents the truth about God, but it needs to be handled in a way that allows it to accomplish what it intends to accomplish. So it's declared fully and completely. Not just what we like or what I tend to lean to. It's not just the New Testament if I like the New Testament. It's not just Paul's writings if I like Paul's writings. It's the whole counsel of the Word of God. Why? Because the whole counsel is necessary to go forth and be herald so that the Word of God will accomplish what the Word of God was sent to do, and that is to effect change in your life. The living, breathing Word. Titus 2:1 says, "But as for you, Titus," same sort of context as Timothy, "teach what accords with sound doctrine." The word "accords" means what is fitting and proper. So in other words, if sound doctrine is a round hole, then I don't get to preach a square peg. I have to preach the word. I have to preach the round peg. Because it's my responsibility to uphold the word in the way that the word has been given. I'm just a wire on which the electricity travels. My responsibility is to the electricity to get it in full voltage to where it is to go. I don't get to change it. I don't get to decrease the emphasis. They're not going to like this, and so I get to dumb it down. I take the word as it has been given, and it is my responsibility to be the conduit to you, to give you the full truth of what's said here, not holding anything back, not changing anything at all. So the word actively goes forth and accomplishes its purpose as I preach it and you receive it. And so God sent the word through inspiration. Man wrote down the word so it might be preserved in order to accomplish its purpose throughout time. So we have this word that we can open and we can see throughout time what God is desiring of us so it accomplishes its purpose. So it's my job to get out of the way and allow it to accomplish that purpose. I'm charged with proclaiming what the word says, not reinterpreting what I think it should say for today. I have a responsibility to the word itself to proclaim its pure, unadulterated truths, which is why I preach through books of the Bible, line by line, word by word, so that we have the whole counsel of God's word, so that you can see for yourself, yep, that's what it says. Yep, that's what it says. So that I don't come and say, you know, when it says that it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, and I skip over correction for the training in righteousness. No, you get to look and say, no, wait a minute, he skipped one. There's something wrong here. And so we go line by line and word by word, or word by word, line by line, book by book, both Old Testament and New Testament. It's why memorization of the word is part of our children's programming, because it's the word of God that they need. I have a responsibility to the word of God, and so I want to get it into their little hearts and minds. But there's a third responsibility, and that is I have a responsibility to you. A responsibility to God, I have a responsibility to the word itself, and I have a responsibility to you. Look at what Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Listen, you and I are prone to move toward ease and comfort. We do this in our physical lives, case in point, and we do this in our spiritual lives. We become complacent about where we are, complacent about where we're heading, complacent about what it's going to take to get there. Listen, Paul knew this tendency, and so he knew there was going to come a time when men and women, they didn't want to submit to the teaching or the reproof or the correction and training in righteousness that the word would bring. Because it's not just sit here and just listen. It means you actually have to do something in your life. You have to change. I have to give up what it's telling me I have to give up. And I have to go in a different direction that maybe my flesh doesn't want to go. And it's hard. And it's a battle. And it's a daily battle. And so our tendency is just to go, oh, I'm good. I'm good where I'm at. I'm good where I'm at. And so he knew they would go to those who tell them what they wanted to hear. Because if my life is going one way and I like it and you're telling me something, I don't like that. I'd rather go find somebody who tells me that the way that I'm already living is okay. That's a whole lot easier. Makes me a whole lot happier. So they will run to people that tell them that they can live their best life now. To those that will not challenge their homosexual behavior. To those who will overlook gossip and stinginess and allow them to keep their pet sins close. And this is so dangerous because if people are not tethered to the word of God, then they wander off into myths, Paul says, into false teaching. And so he charges Timothy by saying, listen, even when they don't want to hear it, preach it anyway. That's what he means by in season and out of season. He's saying when it's popular, preach the word. And when it's not popular, they don't want to hear it. They want to run to some other myth and they want to have someone tell them what they want to hear. Preach it anyway. Preach it anyway, even when it's not popular. Unapologetically preach the full truth of the word of God. And when the word of God is preached, it protects the people from their complacency, from further sin, and from false teachings. And so it is necessary for Timothy to be sober-minded, endure suffering, and continue to declare the gospel in order to fulfill the ministry of preaching the word. Why? Because there's going to be those that come against his preaching, and they say, no, those ideas are wrong. That's not what God says. And so he has to keep a clear mind. And there are going to be those who hate him for it and hate us for preaching the word of God unashamedly, and they may even leave your church. So endure suffering, Timothy. But there will be those who receive the truth. So do the work of the evangelist. Continue. Continue in the work in telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and showing them the glory of God in the face of Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." I have a responsibility given to me by God to watch over your soul. And I will stand before God and give an account one day of how I did. And the best way for me to keep watch over your soul is to every Sunday post a sentry, a guard on your heart, to teach and reprove and correct and train you by declaring to you the truths of God's word, whether you like it or not, whether it makes you comfortable or not. It is my responsibility to you to do that. It is my responsibility to say, listen, that's not right in your life. The Bible says so, and it needs to be corrected. It's my responsibility to reprove with the Word of God. If I don't do those things, it's unloving for me because I'm not carrying my responsibility that God has given to me towards you. I'm just letting you go your own way and go down a path that leads to myths and to wrong ideas and wrong beliefs that leads to wrong practice in your life and disobedience to God. It is unloving for me not to take up my responsibility and to week in and week out declare to you and proclaim to you the unadulterated truths of the Word of God. Further, it means that as I oversee the programs at Faith Family, it's my responsibility that the truth of the Word is upheld from preschool all the way up through senior adults. Whatever the programming is, whatever we do, we cannot compromise in this area. And I keep going back to this, but I go back to this because it is so important. Even in the music that we sing, we cannot compromise on the truth of the word. And so, yes, we are stickler about the things that we sing and don't sing here. And I try my best not to move over into my preference area and get nitpicky about certain things, right? But I am so like a bulldog on this because of this verse in Hebrews. I'm going to stand and give an account for why I would allow you to sing songs that are not in line with the truths of God's word. I don't care how great the songwriter intended it to be, or how cool it is to sing, or the rhythm, or the whatever that's going on that makes us want to sing it. Because it is my responsibility to you to guard you, to put a sentry on your heart, and to say, thus saith the Lord, and no, thus not saith the Lord, as he has revealed in his word. It means I have the responsibility of making sure that we address false teaching and sin in the body. If there is a false teacher, if there is someone saying something that is wrong, I don't care if they're your best friend, I have to deal with it. My hope is that you would deal with it. But ultimately, it's my responsibility if someone stands and is teaching wrong doctrine, wrong truths, then they have to be dealt with. And the same with sin. We cannot just let it go because what we're saying is, that person who declares that Christ has transformed them is living in a way that says Christ has not transformed them. And so they are living contrary to the Word of God. For us to sit there and just let it happen is to say that's what the Word of God says they can do if I allow that to happen. And so with all this in mind, we're going to begin to walk through a catechism on Wednesday nights. I know catechism gets stuck right here for some of you, and that's okay. If you don't like the word catechism, then I'll tell you what. On Wednesday nights, we're going to go through a summary of the doctrines of Christianity in the form of a question and answer in order to be instructed by the Word of God, which is what a catechism is. All right? Listen, I understand why there is this aversion against catechism. Right? The Catholic Church has taken the catechism, and they are using it to indoctrinate those that are in the Catholic Church with truths that aren't truths. They're untruths. They're not scriptural. But remember this. They also practice the Lord's Supper thinking that they are partaking literally of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's called transubstantiation. They think that that is literally the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is literally the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet we don't throw out the Lord's Supper just because somebody has hijacked it and used it in a wrong way. Catechisms have been around for a long, long, long time. And they were used to teach children these doctrines, these theological truths that would ground the Christian faith. That is why we're doing it upstairs. And they would do it in question and answer form as a way to help them remember. So instead of just a list of doctrinal truths, they would ask a question. The question spurs a response. The response is the theological, the doctrinal truth. And of course, all of these have to be grounded in Scripture. So we don't take the material and say, oh, look, this is really cool. Let's hope it's in Scripture. We take the Scripture, and from the Scripture, we develop the questions and the answers. And so as we have passages of Scripture that go along with the question and the answer, that's what tells us it's from Scripture. As well, it grounds us in Scripture so that when we're out there and somebody says something, like Georgina is talking to her Catholic friend, it isn't just she has an answer. She has an answer, and then she can open the Bible and say, and here's a passage of Scripture. And because she's been here on Wednesday nights and heard me walk through that passage of Scripture and preach it and exegete it, it isn't just, oh, I've got this verse that I'm throwing at you. She can use it in her life. She can use it in that conversation. And so it is equipping you with the Word of God, with these foundational doctrines so that you know what you believe, so that you will live based on what you believe, what the Bible says, which is what I hope you believe, so that it transforms your life and so that you can speak into the lives of others. And so, we're going to structure it this way. Now, this is not like written in how you're supposed to do catechism. We're just doing it this way because it's practical for us in the way that it's working. So every third Wednesday of the month, the youth come down and they join us. So as we were thinking through how is this going to work best with them, instead of them getting like one doctrine, we thought it would probably be good for them to see kind of this whole overview and interaction of the body with these. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to teach, okay, now there's four Wednesdays in a month, right? At least. Four Wednesdays in a month. So they come in on the third Wednesday of the month. On the fourth, the first, and the second, we will be going through these questions and answers, and we will be exegeting and teaching the passages. That's Ryan and myself will be doing that. On the third Wednesday, all right, of each month, we're gonna have a question and answer time. So Ryan and I will be behind a table right here, and we're gonna take whatever questions that you have. Now, why would I do that? Not just so that the youth are down here and it works with their schedule. The reason I'm doing that is because I want you to take four, one and two, and I want you to be thinking about them and working with them and applying them in your life and asking questions and saying, well, wait a minute, I know he said this, but what about this situation in my life? What about my cousin who, or my aunt who, or my neighbor who What do I do with these doctrines that I have? They're not just going to be stagnant. And so we want you to write them down throughout the week as I'm teaching, as Ryan is teaching, when it pops up in your head in the middle of the night because you can't sleep, Miss May, and man, I should have asked that. Write it down. So what we want to do is immerse ourselves in these three truths, or four if there's a five-week, whatever. And these three truths, work with them, massage them, meditate on them, apply them in our lives. And if you have questions, we want you to be able to ask those questions. So we will take the questions that are written down as you hand them in, turn them in, and then if we have time, we'll take other questions from the floor based on the 3 weeks prior. Now, some of you didn't hear me. And so when I'm talking about God as creator, you're going to want to ask me about something in Revelation in the end time. And I'm going to look at you and say, we will get to that. Right? Help us help you by sticking with the last 3 weeks. All right? That's good. We will, to the best of our ability, we will basically type up a summary for that Q&A night so that the youth have an opportunity, maybe hand it out that Sunday before. The youth have an opportunity. Also, those who maybe don't attend on Wednesday night see what we're doing and they're interested in that topic, they may want to come and then ask questions and throw. If you want it to be stump pastor night, that's great. That is not going to be hard, though. I promise you, you will be disappointed. Okay? So, but it is for your benefit. It is so that you can learn not just, he said this, I see it in Scripture, he opened up the Scripture. But so I genuinely have a problem with that. And I want to ask about it. So we get so afraid of, oh, wait a minute, I didn't realize it was 7:34. We get so afraid of like, wait a minute, I have a problem with that because I don't understand it, or maybe it doesn't apply, or I don't see how it applies. And so instead of asking because we feel like we're going to get kicked to the curb, we just go on our way and either go, okay, well then I'm just going to obey out of duty, which is the better of the two choices, or we say, yeah, I get what he says, but I still don't believe it, so I'm going to live my life this way. So I want you to interact with the truth and have the opportunity to be in a safe place, and we will make sure that it's a safe place, lay down some ground rules, so that you can ask those questions. And so we can say, here's how we want to help you. All right, so that is where we're headed over the next year on Wednesday nights. I hope that you'll be here, and I hope that you'll encourage others to be here. Next week is the fourth Wednesday of July, so we will begin. Is it the fifth? Oh. Well, how about that? It's the last Wednesday of July. It just worked out. So it will be the last Wednesday. It actually worked out well. Glad you said that. It worked out well because we will go 3 weeks. And so the third Wednesday of August. And part of this is going to be, it's a little bit interrupted because of Ohio Report. But we'll get on track. Anyway, when the youth come down, that'll be our first Q&A night. Okay. So that's where we're headed. Let me pray, and then we're going to take up the offering, give you a couple of announcements, and get out of here. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have called me to great responsibility, but you have also given me all the grace I need in the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to bear that responsibility. And I pray that I would hold the responsibility that I have to you well, and the responsibility that I have to the Word, and the responsibility that I have to these folks and others that you bring, that I would take up that flag and run with it. And as I grow weary, that my strength would be from you. And if I'm frustrated, that you would set my mind right. And if I'm attacked, that you would give me the courage and the boldness to stand anyway, to preach when it's popular and to preach when it's not. And I pray that in doing that, that your people would be equipped, that they would be mature, that they would grow to be more like Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.